Scripture this morning is 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, again, just open our ears and open our hearts to this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No, you are not mistaken. Last Sunday, it was Greg that read the scripture. This Sunday, it's Greg that read the scripture. And he read the same scripture that he read last week. Same scripture, same deacon, same preacher. We're going to revisit the passage we looked at last week to focus on, I'll get to what specifically we're going to focus on, but just to kind of zero in on something I didn't spend much time on last week. So that's going to be what we do. Let me start off by telling a story. There was a lady who attended church here some time ago with her husband and her children, but due to moving farther away, it became very impractical for them to drive way over here to church. It's like an hour or more drive. But they started attending another little Baptist church, which seemed to be a Bible believing church. But the thing that always concerned me about this particular lady was that she seemed to me to really come across as someone very unstable in the faith. And by that, I mean she seemed to gauge truth by how it made her feel. And we maintained a social media connection since their move. And for a while, she would call me when things were, when there was a need in their family. In fact, at one point, she called me because she had a family member who's part of the gay community who was nearly killed. And if I had to pinpoint a moment that seemed to be really earth-shaking for her, that was it. In fact, I still remember my family was down in Baton Rouge on a trip, and she called me very upset. I was out on a walk, and she called me and asked me to pray for this family member. She was very, obviously very upset. And so I did that. I stopped and tried to minister to her through, reminding her of some truths of the gospel and of, just God's word. And I prayed for her loved one for healing and most importantly for his salvation. But then over the next weeks and months, she seemed to distance herself more and more. And then she started posting some really theologically off things on social media. And after a while, she claimed to have come to this, new understanding of who God is. She had adopted a new belief system. And I say new belief system in the sense that it's new to her, but it's ages old heresy. So in her new belief system, it's really just a completely different religion that uses Christian language, much like Mormonism. Under her new belief system, the God of the Bible, the one true God, the triune God, the God who is one in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, that God is rejected. And in her new belief system, there is a God, but only the Father is God. Jesus is not God. He is, according to her new belief system, a created being who's not eternal, therefore not God, and should not be worshipped as God. The Holy Spirit is not a person at all, but simply is the power and presence of the Father. The Father will save you, and he will save you through the sacrifice of Jesus, who's not God, but there's really nothing to save you from because there is no hell. And I think this new belief system was appealing to her because it gave her a way to keep her unrepentant loved one out of hell. But in the end, it is a rejection of who God is and therefore a rejection of the gospel. It's a rejection of historical biblical Christianity, or as James put it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Therefore, it's a demonic belief system into which she has become captive, and it breaks my heart for her and for her family. In the parable of the sower, her life seems to be consistent with the seed that is sown on rocky ground. Jesus said about the seed sown on rocky ground, this is who he said that was referring to. This is Jesus' words, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. But I want to tell you that she is not alone. So many have created a version of God that is to their liking. I referenced some of that last week, such as folks claiming to be Christian who have been arguing in favor of Buddhism, who have argued such things such as Jesus would have joined the Buddhist monks on their so-called walk for peace. Some claiming Jesus would have knelt down and washed the feet of the Buddhist monks who reject the God of the Bible, therefore reject the Jesus of the Bible. And never mind that the only feet that Jesus ever washed was those of his disciples, those who had believed on him. And so there are professing Christians, who believe that Jesus would have followed Buddhist monks instead of demanding the monks repent and follow him. And of course, their version of Jesus is one who would never send anyone to hell except for maybe really, 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 really bad people like Hitler or maybe preachers who warn of judgment. Last week in our study through 2 Corinthians, we looked at the truth of spiritual warfare. And we found there, and the previous illustrations illustrate this, that the spiritual battleground is of the heart and mind. Satan wants you to believe lies about God. This is not new. This is as old as Eden. He wanted Adam and Eve to view God wrongly. He wanted them to not view God as a great God who had given them all things, but instead he wanted them to view God as a stingy God who had withheld the main thing they really needed, which was to eat of the one tree he had forbidden them to eat. And so Satan led them to question the character and nature of God, offering the promise that if they disobeyed God, they would in fact become like God. And so Satan went to war for the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve, and they chose the lie instead of God. And Satan has continued to employ that same tactic today. Brothers and sisters, we are at war, spiritual war. And we need to understand that behind every lie, behind every human conflict, behind all of the chaos, turn on the news, all the chaos, there is an evil one who is behind all of it. Paul knew this was true concerning the chaos that had occurred there at Corinth. There were false teachers that had infiltrated the church at Corinth. Paul understood that these false teachers were captives of the evil one. And those who had fallen for their lies were those who had not stood strong in the Lord, who had not done a real spiritual battle, who had not been suited with the full armor of God. Therefore, we're not dwelling in the strength and power of the Lord. But Paul had waged the good warfare in his letter to the church, the letter that he referred to as the severe letter. And as a result of that, there had been repentance among most at the church at Corinth. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminded the church that he plans to make another visit. And his hope is to find a repentant church walking in the faith, and they will find Paul to be meek and gentle. However, he is prepared to be bold towards the unrepentant. He plans to fight the good fight when it comes to the unrepentant, which is the spiritual battle against lies. In verses 1 through 4, I remind you that Paul wrote, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And so Paul reminds us that our warfare is not flesh and blood warfare, and so our weapons cannot be flesh and blood weapons. Spiritual warfare must be fought with spiritual weapons. And Paul described our spiritual weaponry, our spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6 when he told us to put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And Paul's list, in short, were these things: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. And so clothed in this armor, that's how we do what Paul told us to do just prior to listing that armor, when he told us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, how are you strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? By putting on this spiritual armor. And so clothed with this spiritual armor and weaponry, that Paul says has divine power to destroy strongholds, Paul goes on in verse 5 to tell us what those strongholds are that he has in mind. And so we read in verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so the strongholds are bulwarks of Paul's enemies. That's the lies. And Paul says that we are to, by the strength of God, by the full armor of God, we are to destroy those heretical arguments and lofty opinions that wage war against the knowledge of God. And having destroyed those things, Paul makes this statement, "and take every thought captive to obey Christ." It's that last phrase, "take every thought captive to obey Christ," that I want to focus in on this morning. What does Paul mean by taking every thought captive to obey Christ? Well, in order to understand this, we need to not lose sight of Paul's thought. Paul pictures himself armed for spiritual battle. And so you are to see the apostle in the full armor of God. And in this battle, Paul is battling the lies of the evil one that's coming from false teachers. And so armed with, in the full armor of God, having the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Paul destroys faulty arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. He is on the offense. And in this battle, having destroyed the stronghold, Paul takes captives. That's what happens in war. You destroy a bulwark, You take prisoners, you take captives. The captives here are the thoughts and minds of those standing against the knowledge of the one true God. And so Paul is specifically talking about the wicked thoughts, the wicked ideas, the wicked opinions of his opponents, not so much his own thoughts. Piper wrote concerning this, "Paul is the warrior, and the enemies are those whose minds and arguments are proud and lifted up against God. And when Paul defeats those minds and arguments in the power of the Holy Spirit, their thoughts and their minds are taken captive, and they become people with the mind of Christ,
or obedient to Christ. He is demolishing their worldview and then taking their defeated thoughts captive for Christ so that they become right thinkers, obedient in the way that they should think about Christ. I would say in a nutshell, the way that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, is through the truth of God's word. When Satan appeared in the garden in the form of the serpent, he did not attack Adam and Eve with a pitchfork. What did he do? He attacked them with a thought. He was after the mind. If he could influence their thinking, he could influence their actions. Every sin begins with a thought. Adam and Eve believed the lie, and their actions followed that. They fell into sin. The New Testament version of that, where Jesus does not do what Adam and Eve did, we find in Matthew chapter 4, where we read about the temptation of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, we find our Lord battled against Satan's temptations with the truth. What should Adam and Eve have done in the garden? They should have just stuck with, this is what God said. Well, Jesus did that. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. Important phrase there, right? It is written. In other words, God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. He did battle with the word of God. He battled the lie with the truth. Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 8 verse 44, this concerning Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so how do we do battle in a world in which we are bombarded with lies coming at us from every direction? How do we destroy those strongholds and take every thought captive for Christ? That's what we want to look at. And so number one, we must constantly saturate our minds with the truth. Very simple stuff here. We must constantly saturate our minds with the truth. You cannot fend off a lie if you do not know the truth. It is so vitally important that we know the truth, that we constantly bathe our minds with the truth. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying for his disciples and us by extension. And this he prayed in part in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. If you're taking notes, I'm reading from John 17, 6 through 19. Here Jesus said, he's praying for us, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed you have sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. I guarantee you that there are Christian people in church that would say Jesus would never say that. Let me read that again. I am praying for them. He's talking about his disciples, right? I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's a good place to stop me reminded that if the world loves you, it's probably because you're one of them. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world so that I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word, the scriptures. This is the truth. And in order to fend off the lies of the evil one, we must bathe our minds constantly in the word of God. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That implies being sanctified in the truth. So how do you renew your mind? You renew it by the word of God. Paul said, in doing so, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God. My friends, there is no shortage of lies coming from people influenced by the evil one who would just love to tell you what Satan wants you to believe the will of God is. They will tell you that evil is good. They will tell you that good is evil. They will tell you that that which is unwholesome is wholesome. Right? And that which is wholesome is unwholesome. That which is immoral is moral. And that which is moral is immoral. And apart from the word of God, you will not possess the discernment to know the truth. That's why Paul said, renew your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God. Jot this scripture down. Psalm 119, 9 through 17. Again, Psalm 119, 9 through 17. The psalmist wrote, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now that could just as easily be said, how can an old man keep his way pure? How can any of us keep our way pure? This is how he answers it. By guarding it according to your word. He continued, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Storing up God's word in your heart is the same as saturating your minds with the truth. All right. He continued, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Again, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 17. And so how does one go about saturating his mind with the word? Well, for one, daily Bible reading. Now, let me make a statement. In fact, write this. I'm gonna personalize this for you. I want you to write it down just this way. I do not have time to not read my Bible. Okay? I do not have time to not read my Bible. And so you need to get in the Word every day as much as you can in the day. And there is no excuse to not. We don't even have the excuse anymore. Nah, I left my Bible at home. Right? We don't even have that excuse anymore. We have at our disposal countless tools that generations before us did not possess, and yet who were by and large way more biblically literate than this generation is. On my phone, I have countless translations of the Bible for free. I have more translations of the Bible on my phone available to me than I have in my office. Okay? There's tons of these free things out there. One of those apps is YouVersion, which again offers countless Bible translations. Crossway offers a free ESV Bible app. Another is called Accordance. I really love that one. All of that's available for free and more in the palm of your hand via your phone. So that if we're honest, and let's just be honest with ourselves, and I'm talking about all of us, if I am looking at my phone, I could be reading the Bible. I heard John Piper once say that one of the uses of social media will be to show us on the day of judgment that our lack of attention to the Word of God was not due to lack of time. As Vodi Balkum used to say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. One of the most sobering of the Psalms is the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. There we read these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Well, what does he do instead? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now listen to this, because this is what follows from that. Because he delights in the law of the Lord, because he meditates on it day and night, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. So you're to envision this tree on a riverbank that's just full of life, right? It's just full of, there's not a dead branch on it, right? It's just being nourished. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But now watch the shift. The wicked are not so. What does that mean? That means that that means that they do not delight in the law of the Lord. They do not meditate on the law of the Lord. And so what does it say about them? Well, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. They just blow whichever way the wind blows, right? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Get in the Word. Another way to saturate your mind with the Word of God is to be faithfully present where the Word of God is preached and taught. That is, a local church where there is devotion to the proclamation of the Scriptures, where the focus is on you knowing God and knowing His Word, not on entertaining you while you're there. I really don't even consider whether or not you leave here and think to yourself, they did not sing the songs I like today. I never think about that. You know that? I don't think whether you felt entertained while you were here. But I do think, you know what I do think about? I hope you left here today knowing God a little more. I hope having been here, your mind was bathed in the Word. And you love Jesus. That's what I want. Because church is not for your entertainment. It's for your discipleship. And as a pastor, I am committed to teaching you the Scriptures. That's why we keep going through these books, right? That's why this is Sermon 40 of 2 Corinthians. That's why the last three sermons have been on these first six verses of chapter 10. I don't know how long we'll be in here. Wherever it goes. But let me tell you this. If you are regularly absent, I can't do that for you. Because you are not allowing me to. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 through 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if we are going to do battle rightly in this world that bombards us with lies, we must saturate our minds with the Word of God. Secondly, we must guard our minds from trash. Now, some things are obviously trash, right? Some things might look like chocolate cake and we're not sure yet. We have to investigate it. So we can figure out whether it's not like that one chocolate cake in that movie or that pie in that movie that lady cooked that woman. Some things are obviously trash, so that what used to be done in secret now parades itself down Main Street. Most of the media that is put out today is garbage. And the intent of this garbage, there's a wicked intention behind it. And it is to desensitize you so that slowly it wins you over, it wins over your mind, so that that which used to and should repulse you comes to be embraced and celebrated by you. On New Year's Eve, we turned on the TV to catch the ball drop in Times Square. As soon as it hit the bottom, New Year broke in. Boy, gone are the days of Dick Clark. But they did hit the song, Auld Lang Syne, and immediately the camera turned to people kissing. First up was a man and a woman, and then immediately two men engaged in a sloppy kiss. That was not by accident. Okay, I immediately turned it off, and thank God both of my girls said, oh, gross. The world would say that that is a hateful response. But we do not hate them. But we do hate what they are doing. And in reality, my little girl's response is the proper response to disgustingly sinful behavior. And so not only did we turn it off, we talked about why we turned it off. Because as the old saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. King David wrote in Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4. Listen to this and just let it do its work in your heart. Again, Psalm 101, 3 through 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. One writer put it this way, quote, any nutritionist will tell you that there are three kinds of food for your physical body. There is brain food that makes you smarter, food that actually, you know, makes you smarter. Then there's junk food, which is simple calories. It's not poison, but it's just empty calories. And then there are toxic foods, which are poison. The same is true in what you see, what you hear, and what you allow into your mind. Some food is brain food. It will make you smarter, more godly, more mature emotionally. Then there's junk food. There is so much you can fill your mind with that is really just stuffing. It's neither good nor bad. As 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, lawful but not helpful. In other words, some things aren't necessarily wrong, but they aren't necessary. The Bible tells us to fill our minds with right things. I remember years ago hearing a quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And with all due respect to Warren Wiersbe, who was a tremendous Bible teacher, tremendous man of God, that statement not only makes no sense, it's certainly not a problem that I have ever seen in our world. But I will tell you what is a problem. There are tons and tons of professing Christians who are so worldly minded that they're no heavenly good. And one of the reasons for that is because they have a steady diet of trash to the near total neglect of God's word. And so I would argue that the only way to be of any earthly good is to be truly heavenly minded. And there's a scripture for that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. There Paul wrote, if then you have been seated with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We must guard our minds from trash. And then finally, we must submit all thoughts and truth claims to the scrutiny of Scripture. Notice that I said all thoughts and truth claims. What do I mean by that? Well, by truth claims, what I mean, that would be those thoughts and ideas that come to you from outside of you. So one of the things that we need to be constantly asking about ideas and truth claims coming from the world is, what has God said? Or what does the Bible say? Both of those are the same question. What has God said? What has the Bible said? What has God said is good? What has God said is evil? What has God said is right? What has God said is wrong? And when the world and the Bible are at odds with one another, remember, the Bible is always right. In fact, the Bible is always right anyway. Remember that by the truth we are destroying strongholds. By the truth we are destroying arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And by the truth we are taking captive every thought to obey Christ. So that we do not be taken captive ourselves. Listen to these words in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. I thought it very good since I was talking to you about saturating your mind with the word, to just saturate your minds with lots of word today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Paul wrote, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So I hope you heard that, because today mostly people just tell you, you just need to receive Christ. Just invite Jesus in your heart and then go live like hell. We don't even expect you to come to church. Right? Paul says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And then verse 80 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive." See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, Christian, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You do battle. Take every thought captive to Christ so that no one takes you captive. But not only do we need to deal with the lies that come from without, what about the lies that come from within? These are the lies that we think ourselves. We often think things, for instance, about God that are not true. For instance, sometimes when things are going really bad, we might tell ourselves God has abandoned us. And yet in his word, he's told us he will never leave us nor forsake us. We might tell ourselves that we've exhausted the love of God, that he doesn't love us anymore. And yet God's word is filled with the promise of his love for us, and that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God demonstrated his love for us ultimately by sending Christ into the world to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved through faith in him. We might think wrongly about ourselves. Now that could go two ways. On the one end, we might think too highly of ourselves. On the other end, we might think too lowly of ourselves. We want to think rightly about ourselves. Sometimes we might tell ourselves when we fail, for instance, that we have really blown it and have now become unredeemable. That we've used up all the grace available to us. And yet according to God, he has redeemed us completely in Christ and lavishes us with his grace. His unending, his infinite grace, his grace that is greater than all our sin, right? He's lavished us with his grace, giving us grace upon grace. We might lie to ourselves about moral things, convincing ourselves that something is good because we just want it. And if we want it, well, then God must want us to have it. So then it can't be bad because we want it. Right? That's what we do. Well, what does God say? Whatever scripture says is sin does not cease to be sin because we want it. What God has called sin will always be sin, regardless of what we or the world has to say about it. Let me tell you something. The world changes. God's word does not. The world may think differently about a moral issue today than it did yesterday. But God's word about that moral issue will always be the same. If it was sin 2,000 years ago, it'll be sin 2,000 years from now. God's word never changes. He meant what he said. And our goal is to allow scripture to destroy all the wicked and sinful thoughts in our own minds and take all of our wicked thoughts captive to obedience to Christ, because our goal is to walk in the truth and be holy as he is holy. I'll finish with this quote from Ephesians chapter 5. But it is verses 1 through 21. Listen to this. I'm going to read it slow. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so you are beloved children. And so this command is as children loved by God, imitate God. Right? Be like God. And walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Saturate your mind with the truth. Guard your mind from garbage and submit all thoughts and truth claims to the scrutiny of the truth, which is the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Certainly can't go with the assumption that everyone here in this room today is a child of God. That statement there might shock you. But the only ones who are children of God are those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we become children of God. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, understood yourself to be a sinner? Have you, having come to understand yourself as a sinner, turned away from your sin and put your trust in Christ? Have you cried out to Jesus with all your heart to save you? Well, he says in his word that he will. He says his word that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so I plead with you, if you don't know Christ, come to know him today. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we have the strength and the power and the boldness through the Holy Spirit of God to destroy strongholds and arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.